Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. If you're out in the hallway there, I'm going to give you a second to come on in and, well, grab your coffee first, grab your snacks, come on in, and I'd say have a seat, but I think we should stand, and we should start our day standing and singing praise and worship to our King. But let's start with a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for bringing us here to this place, for calling us by name, for loving us, for blessing us, for saving us, Lord. And so we pray that today we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would honor you with our hearts and with our voices, Lord, that we would lift them up to you and that you would be blessed by them and that you would be pleased by them. We thank you, Jesus, and we look forward to worshiping you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, come on in. We want to start our day worshiping our King. And if you want to clap, if you want to jump up and down and wave your arms, just don't hit anybody next to you, but feel free to just worship with abandon. Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. You're worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. See you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna, you are the God who saves us. You're worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. See you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. When we see you, we find strength. And you are the God who saves us. You're worthy of praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, you'll never say. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Man, that song was so good, I just wanted to keep on singing it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for loving us through everything, through all of our failures, all of our mistakes, all of our sin, Lord, that you love us unconditionally. And Lord, we bring our hearts to you today. We bring our lives to you today, and we lay them at your feet, Lord. We want to surrender all that we have to you, all of our pride, all of ourselves, Lord. We want to lift our lives up to you and live them for you. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the glory, Lord, and pray for your blessing on this time that we have today with you and with each other. And pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, glad you're here today. If you have a cell phone, if you would just start by turning that off or getting rid of the ringer or something like that, that would be wonderful. Appreciate it. A few things for announcements. Not a lot this morning, actually. We have next week's Church in the Park. So we will not be meeting here. Yeah, woo, I like that. A little bit of excitement. I've been excited. I don't know why. I've been kind of stoked about this. So we'll be meeting at Louisville Park outside of Battleground. Again, you can get information from Rachel if you don't know where you're going. It will mean that we will not be broadcasting live the service. We're not going to do the whole Facebook Live. So if you're watching from home, you won't see us next week. You've got to come to the park to be with us. And so hopefully you'll come. You'll enjoy the time that opens at 7 o'clock. We're in the Dogwood Shelter. You can be there as early as you want, but church will be at its normal time. It'll be at 10 o'clock. So a few things. Well, just basically one thing other than bring yourself, bring your chairs, bring some tables, bring some fun, bring your energetic, childlike nature. You didn't bring it this morning. Bring it next week. We need it there. We're going to have some fun, play some games. It'll be a great time. But if you do not want to carpool, or do you want to carpool because you don't want to pay the fee to drive in and you're just going to let somebody else pay the fee for you and pretend like you left your wallet at home, well, here's some options. First, that's first option. Just talk to somebody and leave your wallet at home. Probably not the best option. It'd be great if you just meet with some people and say, hey, how about we jump in a car and make it like a clown car, 20 of us will pour out, it'll work great, we'll all save money. Or if you would like to take the bus, we have a little bus that goes to Vintage and picks up some of our folks from there, and it will then be at the Safeway parking lot in Battleground at about 9:25, 9:30, and there's limited space on it. I'm thinking 5 to 10 more people might be able to jump on there, maybe more. I don't know. We'll see how it works out. But you're more than welcome to do that. You would just park in the west end of the parking lot at Safeway, be there by 9:25. You'll jump on the bus. But with that, that bus will be leaving the park at 12:30 to return back. So there, you know, it won't be multiple trips. You will be arriving then and leaving then. If you want to stay later, like some of the rest of us crazy people, because we're so fun to be around, then you want to drive your own car or make sure the people you're carpooling with are just as energetic and just as childlike as you are. We're in trouble. Okay. All right. We will have coffee there. Did you have coffee here? Maybe you need coffee. Okay. One more thing, and this is a very important thing. There is a bake-off contest. Have I mentioned to you a bake-off contest there? We are going to have a bake-off contest there. Now, there's two things required for a bake-off contest. First, bakers. So hopefully many of you are going to bake and bring some things, you know, your grandmother's secret super recipe that nobody can have and live. We would love for you to bring that there. But we also need some judges. And so far, apparently, I'm the only one who signed up to be a judge. So the rest of you slackers, I don't know what you're doing. Because I know some of you are just like me. You want to try everything. Maybe you don't want to be a judge because you're afraid people will hate you. It can be secret ballots. Okay. So if you want to judge, come talk with me today or Rachel, because Wendy is not here today and she's the one in charge of that. But we'll get you set up. But we do need some judges. I know some of you want to do it. Let's get it done. It's what? Rachel, sign Wade up, would you? Okay, so we got, okay, we need a couple more, though, folks. We need a couple more. Going once. I'll sell you a judge ticket for $5. Yeah, there we go, one. We're done. We got it. We got our judges. You got those, Rachel? Okay, it's over. All right. I knew things would come together. Just had faith. All right. So, let's do some praying, shall we? Shall we get to some serious business along with our fun business? Man, I tell you what, I watch a particular show called World News Briefing. I enjoy it. It kind of takes the headline news that goes around the world and puts it to a Christian perspective, looking at it through the lens of prophecy and through the lens of Scripture. And as I watched this last week, I realized, man, the season of Antichrist has begun in the world. It is everywhere. And we know that through prophecy, that when the Lord calls us to be home, He is going to unleash this one called Antichrist on the world. And politically, what it will do across this world is a one-world government forms and a one-world religious system and a one-world economic system. All these things are the desire of Antichrist. And when those things happen, what will happen in this earth is going to be hideous beyond compared for a seven-year period of time. If you don't know about it, go back and listen to our study in the book of Revelation. You'll get it. It's very detailed on all those parts. But what it tells me is that we're looking at the news, and I'm looking through those headline stories with the view of prophecy of what God has promised is coming. He has foretold us these things. I say, man, we can't go much longer. Everything is unraveled, and right is wrong, and wrong is celebrated. And I saw a headline article that said, from MSNBC, I'm pretty sure is what it was, that said, one of their journalists said, all heterosexual relationships must now cease. They are no longer healthy for society. They are destructive in every possible way. Do they realize that's where children come from? I'm just saying. But you just go, how is that adopted? And it can only be the spirit of Antichrist moving in the world. And I listened, and headline after headline after headline after headline sounded similar to this one. I thought, this is insanity. But see, it's not the people alone that we look at. It is the deceiver, the one in the background, who is causing great deception in our world. And the world is buying into this. So folks, when you and I come together and we pray, our prayers are important. They're important. Because I don't know what's going to happen in the next election cycle, but if you think persecution in the world is bad everywhere else, it could change so drastically here. It's already working its way in. And you and I need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are in difficulty. We need to be praying for ourselves and the ability to freely practice our faith and to spread it and share it and love on other people in Jesus. We need to be people of prayer. And I hope you're taking that seriously. I hope you enjoy this time as much as I do, because I feel like we're kind of going into the war room ready to do the battle that the Lord has told us to engage in. So pray with passion, shall we? Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we see the world and it is a mess, but we're of great cheer. You told us that you'd given us prophecy in 1 Thessalonians. You tell us that we are to speak about all these things, to know the things that you've told us so that we can encourage one another. And you've told us that in multiple places, that we're to edify and lift up one another in light of all these things, knowing that what that means is your kingdom is coming. It's coming to earth forever, not in the state that it is now, but with you as king, ruling and reigning from this earth. And Lord, we look forward to that. And we know there's some turbulent water to pass through before that time is there. But you've asked us to pray about that very turbulent water. And so, Lord, we are going to pray. And we want to pray believing and knowing that we're right in the center of your will, because we're praying right out of your word. And your word tells us to pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we are praying for them. We know that you can use those who love you and even those who do not love you, who are at war with you, according to your purpose. You can do that, Lord. And so we pray for them today, Lord, that you would work in all of them to bring about your purposes in the earth, that your kingdom could come, that this insanity could come to an end. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in our leaders, and we ask that you lead us now, each individually, as we take a moment and we pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that That place is set apart, special and holy to you. And that your people are set apart, special and holy to you. And you're committed to them. And you want peace in that area. And we know, Lord, that in one hand you are defending them and fighting for them, bringing peace for your people. But in the not too distant future, your desire is that you would rule and reign from Jerusalem, and all nations would come in and they would worship you as king. That's when there'll be full peace. And so we pray for both, Lord, that you would continue to defend just as your word says you will. We know that's going to happen. And we pray, Lord, that you would come soon and establish your kingdom there, because we know that's going to happen. And so, Lord, now we pray as you would lead us for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church, because we realize they're our brothers and sisters. That's what Revelation 12:10 tells us. It's our brethren, our family members, who are losing so much, who are experiencing so much difficulty. And yet we know in all of that, again, you have a purpose. And we pray that you would reveal it to them, and you would reveal to them how you're working through them to bring others into salvation, to bring glory unto yourself. And Lord, we pray for the provision that they need, for the courage and the strength, for the ability to see beyond the hour, to have an eternal perspective. And Lord, we lift them up now in prayer. And finally, Lord, we pray for whoever you would place on our heart, whoever that might be. We just ask that we would let go of everything we've got going on. We would just hear you. And then we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us in how to pray for them, even now. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to lift up these requests before you. We thank you that you would allow us to participate in what we know is so vitally important, and that you would hear us. You would respond. Things would change, and one day when we stand in heaven and we converse face to face, we know that these prayers are precious. And I imagine you'll bring some of them up. You'll talk with us about the things that we conversed with you about while we were here on this earth, your children. And we know that those things aren't just minor. They're really deeply valuable to you. You desire conversation with us, petition from us, request from us, praise from us. And Lord, you're worthy of all of it. It never just goes nowhere. It's impacting eternity. Do we understand it all? I don't understand it all, Lord, but I understand this. I understand you do what you say you will do. And so we pray with great joy. And we want to thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've done for us and for allowing us to participate in your amazing work in a fallen earth. And we love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand up. Let's spend a minute and say hello to somebody. And then we'll come back to our seats in just a moment.
All right. I know it's good to visit and to give hugs and handshakes and all that fun stuff. I know you probably haven't seen each other for, I don't know, about 6 days, 7 days, right? But let's come back to our seats and let's continue with a time of worship and worship our King. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, and all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. My heart has peace with God and forgiveness, and all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, 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 Jesus. Your love ran red, your love ran red. I wanna walk with you, Jesus. feel your presence and know you're near. I want to see you, Jesus, move in power and cast out fear. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I want to say what you're saying, speaking life to what is dead. I want to cling to you, Jesus. I'm hanging on your every breath. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises, I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see, it's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. So let your kingdom come, and let your will be done, here on the earth, just like it is in heaven. So let your kingdom come, and let your will be done, right here on earth, just like it is in heaven. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, God. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I scars are a sign of grace in our lives. Oh, Father, how you brought us through. And deep were the wounds, and dark was the night. The promise of your love you proved. Now every battle still to come, let this be our song. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Weeping may come, remain for a night, but joy will paint the morning sky. You're there in the fast, you're there in the feast, your faithfulness will always shine. Now every blessing still to come, let this be our song. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. I trust your way. Trust your name. It is well, it is well with my soul. You lead us through battles, lead us to blessing. Us fruitful in the land of our suffering, God. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. I trust your ways, I trust your name. It It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Amen, Lord, that we can say it is well with my soul because of what you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us. It is well. It is well for us. It is well for our souls for eternity. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. We lift up your name, and now we look forward to hearing from you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus, and thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bible, let's open up to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. If you've been with us in the study of the book of Romans, you know that we kind of see it in different sections. And really, as we came to chapter 8, we see that it kind of surmises or brings together all of chapters 1 through 7. It's like that grand finale of it. It doesn't mean the book is over. It doesn't mean the rest of it isn't congruent. It doesn't go together. But boy, this is certainly a powerful section. And we broke it up into three teachings because there's no way I wanted to rush through all the richness of that. And today we come to that third section. But here's what I want you to understand and kind of recap. As we were in the first section, we started with there being no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And man, I'll tell you what, that is great news. We know that. And last week, we walked through the fact that life has some difficulties, and it can have some challenges as we're waiting to finally get to go home and be with the Lord forever. But even in those challenges, they're not even remotely comparable to what is waiting for us, what has happened in us now and what is to come in the future. And so it left us with this message of hope, and not a hope that could possibly happen, you know, like I really hope that happens, but a hope that we know is guaranteed coming good. That's that kind of hope. That's God-style hope. Well, today, when we take on these last 12 verses, we're dealing with the final section. And it's really helpful as you go in this to see that everything that he'll be making a case for here has to do with no separation of the believer from God forever. Forever. No separation. That's what it's all covering, because it's going to go around and it's making a case, and we want to put that all together. But the main point, and you should be looking at each point, no separation from God forever. That's excellent news to finish on. And folks, as I go through this study myself personally to bring it to you, it just reminds me how freed up as followers of Jesus we should be to just simply enjoy this love relationship with God. And that's what it is. It's not legalistic. It's not a contractual relationship. It's not those things. It is an intimate, interpersonal relationship with the living God. And as you and I kind of enter into that relationship, we get to know there's no one that is more committed to us than him. He is committed to us. And he's doing a work in each one of us. He's doing the work. And he's going to complete it. He's going to tell us that. He's going to bring it all the way to the end. And he's preparing us for eternity with him. We've been getting that from the message. But this is super awesome. From his viewpoint, it's already done. It's already completed. I mean, that's a little mind-boggling for us because we're standing in the space-time continuum here, but he's not. And so he says, this is done. And he's going to drive that point home for us today. He wants us to get that over and over again, because if it's done, then it's done. You'll see what we mean as we go. Let's jump into verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In last week's study, we concluded with the need to have an eternal perspective, an eternal mindset on suffering. For as a follower of Jesus, we're not going to only suffer in the same ways that the rest of the world does or that we did before we knew Jesus, but we're also going to suffer in new ways because we have cultivated or been given the heart of Christ in us. And that means we're going to see things differently. One of those examples I gave you last week is when we're talking about salvation. Before I was a believer, I didn't think about eternal salvation, or the opposite of that. Eternal separation from God for those who choose not to follow Jesus. And so when that became awakened in me, there was a new kind of suffering that I would go through because I actually like people. And the Lord opened up my eyes to even the people that I don't really like all that much, that he loves them. And it breaks his heart if they're eternally separated from him. And so all of a sudden, we're opened up to a new understanding as the Holy Spirit brings that to our mind. And we suffer in ways that the world cannot because it doesn't know them. They're not saved. On the other hand, we're not immune from suffering or losses just like the rest of the world. The things that we suffered from before, we can still suffer. And we do suffer significant losses. Losses of loved ones. Losses of many other significant things for us. We know that. Those things can go away. And even when we have known and trusted in Jesus eternally, or those who we lose have trusted in Jesus eternally, we still grieve immensely, don't we? I mean, I've walked with many of you as you have grieved the loss of loved ones. You've walked with me. We've done this together as followers of Jesus, and we know that that suffering happens. And last week we discovered that even when we encounter moments of seasons like this, when we don't know what to pray, or we're so broken that we can't pray. I mean, you've been there. I've been there. We just can't even get it out. That's when the Holy Spirit in us leads us in what we should pray. And when we can't get there, then he prays for us in groanings that are so deep they cannot be put to words. And I don't know about you, but as I was thinking about that last week and even preaching on it, man, that just hits me. What you're talking about here is a God who is so personal with us, who is so committed, who is so caring. I mean, think about that, that the Holy Spirit inside of us would groan for our pain, for our inability to know what to even pray. I mean, he didn't put it to words, he just groaned. And this displays relationship, which is so pivotal to everything he's trying to say to us. Not legalism, not contract, not some kind of insurance to keep us out of hell, but a relationship with a God who loves us more than we can define or understand, but enjoy searching out. Amen? This is where we're at. And yet there's a truth here, and it says that all things work together for good for those who love God. And as followers of Jesus, we know this instinctively. Like, in us, we know that God's working all things together for good. But there's those times where it hurts so much, the loss that we suffer, the thing that we're going through, that it feels like we can't know it personally. Like, it's in there. It's a truth that's founded, but I just can't pull it up yet. I can't get to that page. You know what I'm talking about? Have you been there in that point? I think we have. And that is that when we get to this point, God, who sees the long game, is using every experience in this life of the believer for our ultimate victory story. That's the truth. We know that. And he's looking at the long game all the way home. And we know we've got seasons and trials we'll go through, but he's looking all the way to the end. And not one of those experiences of suffering that you or I will go through will not have an ending, which will ultimately make us say, Lord, I can't believe what you have created out of what I thought would destroy me or undo me. That's awesome. That's the experience that we get as believers. The world can't do that. They can't say, oh, ultimately I'll be in heaven, because they don't believe in heaven and they don't believe in a God and they don't believe in those things. But you and I know ultimately that's what it is. And folks, I'm so grateful that the Lord has made this promise, because it is a promise. That's what he's telling us here. This is an actual promise. And he makes it to us before we encounter another one of those sufferings. And many of us, he's let us know prior to this, and we've walked through sufferings or storms with it. Because truthfully, while we're in the storms, there can be moments when we're not able to emotionally process this reality. I've sat alongside people who love Jesus with all their heart. Man, and they're just hit so hard, so unexpectedly, so powerfully, and they can't process it. And even the Holy Spirit in us knows and chooses at this time to groan instead of speak words. There's some wisdom there for all of us. There's times where groaning is the only appropriate thing to do. But because this reality is planted in our heart from the truth of God, there will come a time when the emotions will give way to the absolute truth. That happens for us. And we will be even comforted by knowing this truth. And I believe it even moves past that point where we then even celebrate some of those sufferings because of what they have done in us, where they're taking us, and the way that they have glorified God. It will come to a point of rejoicing. And I know that interpersonally, because I know many of your stories, and you know some of my stories. And sometimes, man, whew, it hits. And we're like, I don't know how anything here could turn for good. And then we sit back and we go, man, do you believe what Jesus did with that? Maybe it's a week. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's a year. But God is going to bring that back around to rejoicing, and eternally he's going to do it too. And that's what he's promising. Eternally, this will all be rejoicing. Eternally, that's where it's going. And I want to speak from a pastor's heart here for just a moment. I want to give some insight to you that I hope you'll pick up from me, because sometimes when we have a brother or sister or somebody that we know who is going through one of these storms, and they just lost a parent or a child or a spouse or a marriage or something really powerful to them, something that is vital to who they are, We can have this temptation to come up to them and just walk up and tap them on the shoulder and whisper something like, you know, brother, all things work together for good for those who love God. And if you've ever been one of those recipients when you're not in the place to receive that, when you're just not there yet, just do what the Holy Spirit does instead. Instead of telling them that, come up and groan with them for a bit. Just groan. Because they're not maybe ready to receive that. Maybe you're not ready to receive that. But remember, God's got it in there. If they know it's truth, they know it's truth because they know Him. And it's been planted in there. And that foundation is in their heart. And one day when those emotions begin to come down a little bit, that truth is going to take over. And it will take them right where they need to go. But we got to avoid the temptation, you know, the day of the memorial, tapping on somebody on the shoulder and saying, all things work together for good for those who love God. It's 100% true. It is absolutely true. But sometimes it's a place for groaning, which will eventually turn to words, which will then move to eternal perspective. They will come back there. So when you and I are helping one another in these challenging times that we do face and these sufferings, let the Spirit lead us in the process of what to say. Avoid the temptation of just dropping little truth bombs that you think somehow are going to make them feel better. Because the Spirit even knows in groaning for us and then in showing us what to pray and then moving us forward into the victory, He knows there's a process in some of this pain. Be as sensitive as the Spirit, because the Spirit in you should be guiding you how to help each other. Amen? I know that's powerful because I've heard some people say, oh my gosh, I can't believe this one said this to me during this time. I'm just not ready. We must also see that this promise is to those who love God, which again is key in this study. It's about those who love God. We know the whole word is telling God loved us, but this is about us loving Him. And we need to put that focus here because God is specifically addressing His people, those who love Him. And we know that those who do not love God, not all things do work out together for good. I mean, there's seasons of good and bad, but eternally, we have to deal with the reality that if they don't receive Jesus, they're eternally separated from Him. And I don't know how it gets any worse than that. And I've heard people use that same counsel with an unbeliever. All things work together for good, and then leave out the rest to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Folks, it really is about a relationship with Jesus. And in keeping in our whole study of the book of Romans up to here, we know that no person can receive Jesus on an intellectual or legalistic type of basis only. It doesn't work that way. It's not a contract. It's not hell insurance. Jesus isn't any of those. Matter of fact, as we look through the Word, it is the most intimate proposal of God to man ever. I mean, it's relational at its very core, every single piece of that. And He doesn't say here to those who know of God, to those who have heard about God and read their Bible. He says to those who love God, those who have entered into a relationship with Him. That's what we're talking about. And we also found in the process of our transformation, or that thing we called sanctification, that it doesn't come by intense labor and by our desire to just be better humans, to have self-improvement, to start doing things that look more religious and are more upstanding. It's not those. It's by entering into this relationship with God. How many of you know that love changes you? I mean, it changes you, doesn't it? And I'm not talking about dating love. Love that might not go anywhere, you know, all of a sudden you brush your teeth and actually put on a nice shirt. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about love that says, man, I will sacrifice for you, and I want to grow with you, and I want to give with you, and I am committed to you. And that kind of love, it changes you. And that's what God is trying to do for us. And in this relationship, the Holy Spirit of God is doing the work in us. We enter into the relationship, He's doing the work. He's changing us. That's what's going on, and we're simply cooperating with Him. So if you love God, this promise and all the other promises that are in this Bible are for you. They're yours, and they're exactly that. They're promises from the ultimate promise keeper, from God himself. But there's a little more here we need to see before we move on. The second half of this verse says, to those who are called according to his purpose. And some of the difficulties we encounter in this life have a purpose that is greater than we understand. Do you believe that to be true? We need to believe that to be true. Because in those storms, when they come and when the suffering comes, we need to know that there's more than what we can see. And ultimately, it's not about an easy life for us. It's not about the prosperous life for us. It's not about any of those things. Ultimately, our life is to bring glory to God. Because without bringing glory to God, you don't have a relationship with him. And that relationship is eternal, and it brings other people into the relationship with him that is eternal. That's the purpose of man, to bring glory to God. It's the prime purpose. It's not all about luxury and ease and him meeting all of our needs. Yet, we need to know the conclusion is also that he's working all these things together for our good ultimately. At the end, that's happening. So our focus is to bring him glory, and he is bringing all things together for us for good ultimately. Folks, I say this in a marriage. If you're in a marriage and you're representing your parts in the marriage and your spouse is representing their parts in the marriage, meeting their own needs, then there is not this connection of love. But when two people can come to a point where they say, my greatest goal is not what I need, but what you need, I'll abandon my need for that. And the other person says, my greatest goal is not my need, but your need, then guess what? Both people still get their needs met, but they get it met in love. That's a difference, isn't it? If I'm still battling for all my ground and you're still battling for all your ground, then that's just a battleground, right? Love is when we're meeting each other in that way, and that's what we're doing. God has a greater purpose in all this. I'd like to use the illustration of Job and suffering and how God uses this. When we go back to the story of Job, we hear about this man who walked with God intimately. Go back and read the book. It's a great book. I mean, he was devoted to him. God said, like nobody else. He feared him, and he was before him, and he believed in him, and he was devoted to him. This was Job, and God would say that of Job specifically. And he seemingly had everything on the earth. He had thousands of livestock, and he had money, and he had seven sons and three daughters. And I mean, he had it all. He had a name, he had property, he had family, he had wealth, he had everything that anybody could imagine. And in no time at all, it was all gone. He was destitute. He was without a family. He had no money. And then the Lord covered him with sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And it says he had to scrape the sores with broken pottery to clean them out. I mean, you went from everything to nothing in a flash. And you might say, well, how is that fulfilling God's purpose? Because you got some splaining to do. Well, I want to tell you, it does fill God's purpose because there's more to the story. If you're familiar with the account, you know that Satan had made a claim that men only follow God because of what God does for them and what he gives them. And if God would strip all of that away, then men would curse him. And he's saying this right before God. And as he's talking about this whole thing here, God looks at him and says, have you considered my servant Job? Wait a minute. God just offered up Job? He just offered him up to go through all this trial. And this is why all this trial happens now. And so Satan gets permission, and he goes and he causes all this incredible grief to Job. And you might say, again, how is what's happening to Job fulfilling God's purpose and bringing glory to God? How does that work, Rob? Because that doesn't sound good. I don't want to be Job. If this story is about me, I don't want to be Job. I want to be his neighbor. I don't want to be in this place. Nobody wants to be in this place. And it's at this point in the account of Job, I think that so many of us miss one of the bigger purposes of the book of Job. Job was specifically chosen by God to demonstrate his reciprocal love and trust for God. He was chosen by God for this. Out of all humanity, he was selected to defend God's position in a loving relationship with humanity. That's pretty awesome. Now, Job probably didn't feel that way at the time. I don't think I would have felt that way at the time. But he did. And even when suffering in his life seemed unbearable, thus giving glory to God and demonstrating that those who love God trust him beyond what they can see. That's where Job was. Job said, doesn't matter. Even if the Lord slays me, still I'm going to praise his name. He's my God. He's going to save me. He's everything to me. And in this account, as we see this whole thing work out, in the end, we know that all things did work together for Job on the earth. Matter of fact, if you read the rest of the story, God gives him back more than was ever taken. And that can happen. On the earth, we can see those things come back or not. But ultimately, that's not the greatest fulfillment of the promise here. Because what he's talking about, what he's really speaking about, is what is coming afterward. See, no matter if Job got his more family or more riches or more land or more livestock or a greater name, that isn't the biggest piece. Job would eternally be with God because he's in a relationship. And I'll tell you, what's there is far better than anything you could acquire here, even if you had everything. And Job knows that, and you and I need to know that. And folks, this understanding prepares our hearts for the sufferings that we will encounter. Not might, we will. I hope you never suffer like Job. But if you do, I know that God will reward you better because he's going to work out all things for you that are going to be better than anything you could have lost on this point. But he's preparing us. And God does not delight in our suffering. He's not putting us in a place where we suffer because he goes, oh, I just like to see him squirm a little bit. That's not it. But when it comes, and it does come, it's according to his purpose and ultimately for our good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe it now, you will not believe it in the storm. You won't. You need to know that's true now because suffering will occur for us. It is going to happen, but God is using it for his glory. There is a bigger picture than these momentary afflictions that Paul calls them. And that ultimate picture is going to be for our ultimate and eternal good. Verse 29. Hey, we've gotten past the first verse. We're cooking now. For whom he, being the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And I want you to see the very first word of verse 29, for. It's the glue that tells us that this connects us to verse 28, that it's just expanding upon what verse 28 said. It's not a new line of thinking, and that's really important as we go through this. And if you've been around the Bible for very long, if you've been a student of the Word and sat in studies or been in church, you likely identify that as I was reading those verses, we entered into an area that has been a debate inside the church with both civility and hostility for centuries now. And that is the area of predestination. What is this predestination? And the first thing I want to say as we get into this part is that I fully believe in the doctrine of predestination. 100%. I do. Why? Because the Bible teaches it clearly. It's here. We're going to find it in Ephesians 1. I believe it without a doubt. But I also fully believe John 3:16 through 17, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, or I like the old King James, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the whoever is an open invitation to anybody who would believe, anybody who would call on Jesus. And who's the invitation to? The world. I mean, to everybody who has ever been born of all time. I believe that. And as you move forward a little bit, when in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's the promise of his coming again. As we count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, I believe that too because it's also in my Bible, and it says any and all means any and all. So I believe both. I believe that predestination is true because God says it's true,
And I believe that the gospel is open to anybody who would receive it, and God doesn't wish that anybody would perish. So the question isn't if predestination exists, it's what does it mean? What does predestination mean? It's here. And although no one has been able to land on an answer that everybody can adopt, there are some things that we know, and there's some things that we would maybe call an in-house debate. Still believers, but arguing over some of the same land. And so we know this cannot be speaking about God choosing some people to be eternally lost. God didn't choose for people to be lost in hell forever. I know that to be true because my Bible tells me. McGee, J. Vernon McGee, I love him, and sentimented by Warren Wiersbe in a very similar way, says this, for, back in verse 29, refers back to verse 28 to remind us that he is not talking about anybody being elected to be lost, but he is speaking of the called, the predestined ones. Predestination never has any reference to the lost. You will never find it used in connection with them. If you ever hear someone talking about being predestined to be lost, you know they are not being scriptural. And that's true. Those who love God are predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're going to be transformed to be like him. The Bible says when we see him, we will be like him. We'll not be God, but we'll be in our glorified body, free from sin forever. We know it. We're being transformed, and this is big. So again, we start with those who love God as the subject. That's the subject matter all the way through this part of Romans. And we continue to unfold a process. There's a process that's listed here. It's chronological as we find it in its order. And that begins with the foreknowledge of God. It starts right there in the beginning, those who he foreknew. Now, by way of illustration, I want to ask a question. Is there anything God cannot do? Now, to some people, the surprise is yes. There are some things God cannot do. He cannot be unjust. He cannot lie. He cannot make a rock so big that he cannot lift it. That is one of the dumbest questions I have ever heard. A rock is corporeal. It's made of matter. God is spiritual, and spiritual is always going to be able to counter anything he creates. It's a dumb question, but it still exists. And folks, he cannot learn because he knows absolutely everything. You can't teach God something. He can't learn something new. He knows everything, and he has always known everything. Always. Never not known everything. Now, we have some trouble grasping this, don't we? I mean, because for us, it's really not in our realm. We lack the capacity to understand that from our viewpoint, and we haven't seen it. I mean, we know it's true, but it's not completely readily available for us. But God is not conformed to time. He's not confined to it. He's not working on a timeline. Like, I don't know what tomorrow will bring. Maybe tomorrow I'm going to grow a new hair off of one of my ears because I got a collection of them. I don't know. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go, where did that four-footer come from? I don't even know how it happened. You know what I'm talking about. It's life, right? I don't know. Maybe tomorrow I'll wake up and I'll never have to shave again. My beard will quit growing. I don't know. But see, God's not in the same vantage point that we are. Time is irrelevant to him. He sees everything. He knows us and knows everything about us, every action and course of our life before we're ever born, because he doesn't live in time. That's eternity. It has no beginning. It has no end. It doesn't exist in time, and that's really important for us. What that means is he's still sovereign, and yet we still have free will. God's made that possible, and I'll tell you, right there in that conversation, that's where it really gets dicey for some people. People say, well, how can he be sovereign and we have free will? I don't know. I don't struggle with that at all. I don't. He knows everything, but he's created us in a loving relationship, and he's given us the ability to choose to love him or not. I just don't suffer with that same battle. But boy, you could go down a rabbit hole for forever on this. I mean, we could talk about that discussion inside the church for hours and hours. I just don't struggle with that. I don't find it incongruent. He's sovereign and he gives us free will. But ultimately, he can do whatever he wants to, even in our free will. I can say to the hurricane coming in Florida, look, I have free will, and I'm not moving from here. The hurricane says, great, I'm still killing you. And it's more powerful than I am. I still got to exercise my free will, but that hurricane's going to win. And that's an impersonal force. God is a personal force. He's still sovereign. He knows all things. But in his sovereignty, he's chosen to give us the ability to make a choice to love him or not. And so we're not going to go into that discussion any further. What we really need to know is in his sovereignty, he's given us the free will to choose to love him or not. That's where it's all coming down to. And if you love him, you're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we need to know. I like how Warren Wiersbe said it. He said, you know, we've been called to feed sheep, not giraffes. Don't do everything up here. The Bible's simple. Keep it right here. And I'm simple, so I like that. I like Warren Wiersbe. He does good. But in all of this, the peace that you and I believe, are being focused to, where he wants us to set our mind. The reason this is here, because I always have to ask myself when I'm reading, why is that here? And the reason that this is here is that he wants us to focus on our security with him who knows we are his before we're even born. It's all about security. Nothing can separate us. That's where he's trying to take us. And therefore, if he has foreordained the process that he is working in us, it's going to go all the way through. That's the point he's trying to make. He says, yes, I'm sovereign. Yes, you have free will, but I know. And knowing we are his, which means he knows it because he's not subjected to time, and that from our perspective we will be his because we are, then he predestines us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. He is the one who called us, which literally means to invite us to obtain eternal life. That's how Strong's translates that. He's the one who invites us at that point to obtain eternal life. And he is the one who justifies us, as we heard in Romans 5. And he is the one who glorified us. And notice that everything that is written here is in past tense. It's written that way, not just in our English. This is the way it is in the original language, because from his vantage point, it's done. How secure are you when it's done? That's pretty secure. Because he says, man, these things have already concluded. And folks, if he's the one who's done this for us, for those who love him, we have nothing to worry about when it comes to crossing the finish line. Because from his view, we've already crossed it. That's glorious. You know, and I know people are just worrying, oh, what if I do this? And what if I pull out? And what if I don't continue? Man, stay in a loving relationship with Jesus, because God says in that relationship, you've already crossed the line. If you don't believe that, go back and study what we've already gone through in the first 7 chapters, because he's covered that again and again and again. We've crossed it. Do I get all of this stuff with predestination? No. If you do, then you're Jesus and you should be up here teaching, because I don't think anybody totally gets it. We don't get all of it. But I get the part I need to get, and that's if God loves me and I love God, then I'm going to be with him forever. That's good for me. I got the part I need. Did you get the part you need? Forever. That's what he's saying to us. And it brings us to our next verse, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If, which should be translated since God is for us, who can be against us? And there's no one else anywhere or anything that is like God. We get that, right? He's eternally existent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. I mean, nothing else is like this. He has no beginning. He has no end. There is no one who can know all the things he knows, and there is no one who can do all the things he can do. There's no one. I mean, we're talking about an individual that has no rival, no equal. It sounds like a song, doesn't it? There's nobody like him. Nobody at all. And when God says he foreknows you are his, then who would be able to separate you from him without his permission? And he's not given permission. He says he's getting you all the way home. So the answer is absolutely no one ever can separate you from the love of God. No one. Now he goes to verse 32 and he says, he, which is the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? And the point here is that if God would give you the most precious thing that he has, his only begotten son, his very nature in flesh, Jesus, then what would he then look at and say, well, I gave him Jesus, but I can't give him this. This is just too good for them. Can't give that gorilla this. They'll destroy it. He gave us a son. Hey, what else would he possibly say? Well, you know, I gave him the son, but I can't do that. I mean, he's given us everything, and he's not holding back anything from us. So what's the answer? What's he going to hold back from us? Nothing. And you and I have already discovered that earlier in our discussion here in chapter 8 when we were in verse 17. For he tells us he made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And it's not because of anything we've done. We've known that from the beginning of this study. But it's because God's nature is to love us this way. It's crazy love, as Francis Chan put it. It's beyond imagination. So what's going to be held back from us? Nothing. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So the questions here are to emphasize that there can be no secret thing, no hidden part of your past, no accusation brought against you from anyone else that's going to separate you from God. Nothing. He knows it all. In some ways, that's a frightening thing. Until you realize that when he knows it all, he still loves you with all that he has. There's nothing new that can come up. He's got it all. So there's not going to be some point where some revelation is made about you. Satan stands in the throne room of God and accuses you, and God says, well, you bring up a thing I never considered. I didn't know about that, about so-and-so. Maybe they shouldn't come into the kingdom. It's not going to happen. It's not something past. It's not something present, and it's not something future. That's what he's saying. He knows it all, and he is the one advocating for us. It's done. It's done. I fear for those who just worry and worry and worry that somehow they just can't be good enough for God. I've had a conversation with a young lady who, man, I just started watching her walk with Jesus and enjoying the walk with Jesus. And then at one point she got really frustrated and she says, you don't understand. I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't follow him. I'm like, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. He already knows that. Do you love him? Do you love him? Because he's committed to you. And whatever's happened, whatever's done, is done. Because when Jesus, who is God's Son, dies to cover your sins, and it is God, the Son, who is raised to life again so that you can be justified and glorified, done from his perspective, when it is God, the Son, who joins God, the Holy Spirit, in making intercession for you and I before the Father, there is no accusation that can change our position or our destination. Do you understand that? Because you're going to biff it. You are. In life, you're going to biff it. You and I both are. Every one of us are. We don't want to, but the truth of the matter is there will be certain circumstances that we don't honor God. We don't glorify God. We don't live out our Christian life. But folks, even when that comes up, God already knows it, and you're already his, and it's done. The destination is set. It's over. And he concludes in verse 35, and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, which is speaking of such an impoverished state you don't even have money to clothe yourself, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Folks, when I look around the world right now and I'm paying attention to what's going on, I see so many Christians, our brothers, our sisters again, who are experiencing persecution, not only the trials of this world, but persecution that is targeted to them specifically, and at greater intensity than any other group. That was just determined again by Georgetown University and some other think tanks that got together, and they said there is no other group of people in the world who are more persecuted than the Christians in this world at this time. And many of them are being wiped out. In the Middle East, Christian communities that live forever are just disappearing. And if you go back to 2009, there's the International Society of Human Rights. They put together a study, and here's what they noticed. Christians were the victims of 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world. And folks, that was 2009. That's 10 years ago. It's gotten worse, not better, if you haven't noticed that. That's where it's going. And we find our brothers being starved and impoverished and exterminated in what we could call nothing less than a genocide in many areas in the world. And we need to know that. We need to see those things. And as I was talking about when we were praying today, the scene for Antichrist coming into the world is set. It is going to happen. All the things that the Lord told us about in the tribulation, these things are happening. And as that happens, the persecution that Christians face, including ourselves, is spreading. It's ramping up. It's not tamping down. It's moving up. It has to. That's what the Bible tells us is going to go on. So how can he say here that in all things we're more than conquerors? And this is the key. Because he knows that these trials will come to an end, but our relationship with the Lord will not. The things that take place in this world, they will come to an end. All that we see, the good, the bad, the ugly, all the parts, they're there. But they're going to end at one point. But our relationship with the Lord will not. We're going to leave this place, and we're going to enter into eternity with him. And when we finally arrive there, there's going to be no more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. He tells us all of this. We read this in the book of Revelation. That's where we're going. We're more than conquerors. That's victorious beyond compare. That's what's promised for us. That's why we have to have this eternal mindset in him. And they will never exist again. In verse 38, as we close out here, verses 38 and 39, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And folks, that covers just about everything. I mean, that's the point. It's good things, it's bad things, it's all things. And there's only one conclusion that we can draw from everything that he's told us here, because he wants us to get this one conclusion over and over again, and that's, for those who love God, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say, amen, thank you, Jesus, end of debate, I'm his, I'm going home, I'm free. And so whatever this life has, it's not going to matter, because it's just not going to affect me eternally. Temporary sorrows, temporary sufferings. Folks, that's victory. When we started with no condemnation. We finished with no celebration or separation, and there should be a lot of great celebration. We should be celebrating. You and I should be able to celebrate in the suffering even. He says, give thanks in all things. Even in that, we should be able to find some places to celebrate. And to see what God is doing, because we know that this isn't the end of it. We are not condemned. We are not separated. We're going home eternally forever. And this is why this book, and when we started this whole book in Romans 1, I said, man, there have been revivals personally and corporately, nationally, in places because of the book of Romans. These very things that we've read, people have come to these understandings, and all of a sudden they realize, it's not about legalism. It's not about me making myself be a better person. It's not about me conforming and doing it. It's about me entering into a relationship with God, and his Holy Spirit moves inside of me and does this transformational work, and I simply get to enjoy him as I participate with him. And folks, that's contagious, because it changes us. It changes everything. We are free because we are saved by Jesus eternally, never to have that revoked. I really pray that as we move into the next parts of the book, and they're powerful, that you won't forget these first chapters, that they won't be a study we've passed through and you move to the new thing. Again, I think this is one of those you should open over and over again, because we know that our old nature and the enemy will tell us that these things are not true. We know that. They come back and they say, oh, that can't be. Oh, that's too good. Oh, you don't deserve. And we need to come back to this book, because when we're living in fear, we're not living very large. Jesus says, perfect love casts out all fear. Who perfectly loves? Jesus. And he loves us. This is for us. Let's praise him, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this study in the book of Romans up to this point as we close out this first section. Thank you for giving this to us, Lord. We doubt, Lord, and you know it. You see it in us all the time. And we wrestle and we battle, and the enemy's trying to get us to move, Lord, and we know it, but your word is sure. And all those other things are untruths if they contradict what your word says. We're yours, and it's done. Lord, would you help us to just enjoy you more? Would you help us just to become more personal with you? Each one of us, Lord, to really be able to hold conversations with you and to be able to feel your presence with us. And when we need more of you, that you would give more of you in those times, because we know you do. And we know that, Lord, that you're very personal with us. God, personal with us. We need help. Help us, Lord, to move into that understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit in us, to come into harmony with you. Lord, we love you, and we want to love you more, and we need you to help us to do that. And so my prayer is, Lord, that you would move in us in a new way, that for any of us who are in here today and we're still doubting, and there's fear in there, and there's these questions if you really are God's. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to their heart right now, that you would confirm in them your love and free them up to love you the way that you desire. Lord, thank you for loving us. It's beyond imagination. Thank you for trying to explain it to us through your word, that we could lay hold of it. And Jesus, we can't wait. We can't wait for the opportunities we'll have today to be with you, for what's coming eternally. We just can't wait. We do want more of you. And we love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, again, it's not contractual, it's not an effort thing, it's not a, hey, I'm going to clean up my act so I can come to the Lord. It's none of that. What it really is a true heart dedication where you say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And I love you for loving me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you, help me to do it. And he will, at that very moment, this very moment, give you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the Trinity, to move into you and begin a work in you that will be completed all the way into eternity. You could be his today if you ask. Lord, we thank you, and we bless you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we want to close our day out with a time of worship. And if you want to stand, I know you've probably been sitting for a while, so if you want to stand and let's worship our King. And I got to tell you, I'm a little disappointed, Rob, when you use a J. Vernon McGee quote. I kind of half expect you to read it in his voice. But we'll have to work on that for next time. So, all right, let's worship. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not fail. You won't grow. Those in need, you lift us up on wings like eagles. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the those in need. You lift us up on wings like amen, Lord. You are the everlasting God, and you never fail, you never stop, you never stop searching for us and following or chasing after us to draw our hearts to you, Lord. And so we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and for blessing us and just for everything that you do, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and we thank you that you continue to work all those things together for the good of those who love you. We praise you, Jesus, and worship you today in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflowing you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.